So Mark chapter 9. And as we get started, I mean, can I just say, wow, Jesus, right? We've been plowing through the scripture for months now, and we have finally entered into the New Testament. And as you've read over the past several days, I don't know about you, but I mean, it's been awesome for me. We've seen Jesus doing all kind of incredible things in the lives of people, right? Restoring people, restoring relationships, healing very, very sick people, blind people receiving sight, lame people being made able to walk, deaf people able to hear, dead people raised back to life. Are you with me? I mean, it's been incredible. And I see your face, and I see you thinking maybe like me, well, yeah, I read that, and it was pretty neat. I mean, we really have got to get back to a place where we recognize who this God is who we are chasing after, who we are following, this King of glory who came humbly to love us all and help us to know him and the Father really well. What a privilege, right? So we're excited to finally be taking this journey. And one of the things that continues to just reoccur is this issue of personal belief. Belief. It's just six letters. Just six letters. But such an important topic that Jesus continues to just go back to over and over and over. Belief and unbelief. Belief and unbelief. And the importance of belief. And the belief to which Jesus challenges us, it's not just mental acknowledgement of some truths or some facts, is it? It's much more of a call to really seek after the truth that is in relationship with our Father through his word, by his Holy Spirit, to understand his truths, and not just to understand the truths, but to begin, especially the words and ways of Jesus, to embrace those so that those incredible virtues begin to be assimilated into our hearts and lives as we surrender to it and align our lives with it as the core values of who we are, right? And those values on which we base every decision of our life, every relationship, every purpose, every direction, every season. God has an incredible design for each of us that he's revealing to us in his word by his Spirit and in his Son. So this is just an incredible opportunity for us today to talk a little bit about belief. Now, we cannot unpack all that the scripture says about belief today, okay? As much as I would love to do that. So we're going to focus specifically, kind of oddly, on this one particular aspect of unbelief. And I want to propose today from the scripture four very real things related to unbelief and how it impacts us in our life day by day. Okay, everybody good with that? Are we on track? All right, so let's look at Mark chapter 9 and let's see what the word of God says here. So Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was changed and revealed in glory to just two or three of his disciples, and they've come down from the mountain. And as they've come down, they've come upon this scene of a crowd that is gathered, and an argument has broken out. I mean, there's all this arguing and carrying on, and everybody's in an uproar, and they come down and they say, hey, what's going on? And some of the teachers are there, and they're arguing with the other disciples because the disciples haven't been able to do something that was requested of them. And all of a sudden, this one guy in the crowd says, it's me, I started this. I brought my son, who is unable to speak because of a wicked spirit. And this spirit comes on him and makes him rigid and throws him on the ground. And he begins to gnash his teeth and roll around and foam at the mouth, having severe seizures. And I came to your disciples to see if they could help, and they haven't been able to do so. And Jesus, almost oddly, in what seems like a little bit of an uncaring statement, says these words, you unbelieving generation, How long will I put up with you? Well, I mean, that's a little hard. Okay. But then he says, bring the boy to me. All right? So they bring the boy over. And as the boy is approaching, this evil spirit recognizes Jesus, and immediately the boy is thrown on the ground. And in a terrible, terrible seizure. And it appears from the description that these seizures are very aggressive, right? I mean, very hard seizures that really have a dramatic physical impact on this boy. And Jesus asked the dad, it's almost like Jesus completely flips a switch, and now he has all this compassion on this father who needs help. And he says, well, how long has he been like this? And he says, since he was just a young boy. And the spirit frequently will throw him into fires or throw him into water, almost as if there's a willful intent to try to murder the kid, to kill my son. So that's where we pick up our passage of Scripture. In verse 22, the dad says, and many times it is thrown him into fire or water to destroy him, as I just said. Then he says this, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the boy cried out, I do believe. I do believe. Please, please help my unbelief. Please, please help. Because it's his son. It's his son. Have you ever been desperate for Jesus like that? Have you ever been at a place where there were no easy answers? As a matter of fact, there didn't seem to be any answers at all. Whew. Those are hard, dark places, are they not? Are they not? And that's where we find this man. And this man gets confronted with the first problem of unbelief. In a time of crisis, of sudden crisis in our life, our unbelief can inhibit, delay the help that we really need from the Lord. Have you ever been at a time where you really needed to connect with God really fast? Something really hard and harsh happened in your life, and you needed to pick up that red hotline to Jesus, and you needed immediate connection? But maybe you realized when you grab the hotline, you don't even recognize the voice on the other end. You're not sure if it's him or not because it's been so long since you've really just taken the time to be with him and talk to him. That is a terrible feeling, isn't it? A terrible feeling. So one of the biggest problems with unbelief for us personally, if we could just think about our own selves for just a minute, it is very important for you and for me to have a personal daily walk with God so that when we get some tragic news or we face some remarkable, unbearable seeming challenge that just crashes into our life related to us or the ones that we love, when that happens and we've been walking with Jesus day by day, we recognize his voice. When there's not sin in our life that's separating us from him, when we're dealing with that on a regular basis, when I'm regularly repenting and keeping a clear channel open between me and the Father, then I'm in a much better position in times like this that I'm able to trust and believe all that God promises about who he is, about his character, about his intentions, the way that he loves me and my family, and the way that his heart's desire is to restore me and restore the one that I love. Okay? You can trust that. Sometimes God's ways are very, very hard to understand. And I respect that. And in our lives, there can at times be this weird interplay of God's sovereign power and will and the circumstances of life related to living in a fallen place that's full of sin and brokenness, right? Over here, we see God's design that's beautiful and perfect in every way for every part of our life. But over here, that's not what we see. We see all of this devastation and brokenness. And the scripture is clear that the thing that makes life go from that to that is what the Bible calls sin, right? And it doesn't matter sometimes whether we leave God's design shaking our fist, throwing knuckles at God, or whether we just wander carelessly and aimlessly out of God's design, or whether some things are happening in our life that just get overwhelming. And in our human weakness, in our just sinful nature, we just don't bear up under it very well. But regardless of the reason, when we leave God's design, the brokenness in our own hearts and the brokenness that we see in the lives of people all around our community and even all around the world, it's the result of sin. Make no mistake about it. That's what the scripture teaches, okay? So this unbelief, it's a big deal. We want to make sure that we keep a tight connect with the Lord so that in sudden crisis, unbelief won't be a barrier to our own timely help. So verse 25 continues this story, and we read in Mark 9 that when Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then it came out shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he stood up. Stood up. He got up. He got up. So after that scene broke up, the disciples came to Jesus a little bewildered, a little conflicted, and a little embarrassed. And they said, "Hey, psst, Jesus, how come we couldn't do that? I mean, we really wanted to help. How come we couldn't do that?" And in Mark records that what they said, what Jesus told them was, "Well, this kind of only comes out by prayer." And some manuscripts add, "and fasting." Prayer and fasting, right? This is just a really dark power. But it's really fascinating what Matthew records at this same event. Matthew's writing includes that statement toward the end. But first, Matthew says that Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. So the disciples approached Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" "Because of your little faith," he told them. Because of your little faith. "For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So the second issue with unbelief that we see is that our unbelief can not only be a hindrance to our own healing, but it can also delay our ability or hinder our ability to really come alongside others who we love and offer to them some help, some real help, right? Everybody in this room loves to help people. There's nobody who doesn't like helping people. Well, maybe a couple. But most of you like helping people, okay? And if we want to have the opportunity to really be a blessing in the lives of other people, we need to be wary of unbelief. So this whole belief thing gets kind of into the deep end of the pool pretty quickly. And obviously this is more than just say to this mountain, "Move. And if you have faith the size of a tiny mustard seed, that mountain will jump into the ocean." Well, so, but there has to be more to this than just, I just ask whatever I want and God does it, right? I just ask and again, God delivers, right? He's not the cosmic Santa Claus in our life. So what does this look like in real time? So Jesus shares a little more about this notion of praying and trusting him. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus says these words, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So as Jesus begins to clarify this for us, there are a couple of things that really stand out in this passage in John. One is this: we can and should ask and expect God to do God-sized things in our lives, to do miraculous God-sized things that only he could do in the lives of people who we love. Things that seem impossible, circumstances that seem absolutely unbreakable, unchangeable, we should ask God and seek his power and will and glory in helping in those circumstances to rescue and redeem and restore. Absolutely. I was leading a small group just a few years ago, and there were a couple of guys in that group that kind of noted this exact verse, John chapter 14, verse 12. And we were talking through some things related to the passage, and I had asked them, "So as you were praying and reading, what in this passage stood out to you? What stood out?" And this one guy who is one of my best friends, who I love, he got this really concerned look on his face. And he immediately said, I said, "So what stood out to you? Verse 12. It's really quick. Verse 12. Okay. What about verse 12? He said, "Well, I just don't believe that." I said, "What do you mean?" Jesus said that I would do even greater things than he did. And I don't believe that. I'm too broken. I'm too messed up. I'm too human. I'm too me. That can't happen. I said, "Are you sure?" Which he didn't like. And he said, "Well, I think so." I said, "Well, are we here to talk about what you think, or are we here to talk about what the scripture says?" He didn't like that either. I said, "Let's look at it again and see what it says." And another guy interrupted. He said, "Well, by the way, me too. I don't believe this either." I said, "That's fine. You read it. What does it say?" "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me..." Stop. Read it again. "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me..." I said, "Well, there's your answer." They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "What I mean is this. Jesus said, the one who believes in me will do greater things than I did. But if you don't believe in me, that's not going to happen." There's a direct connection. It's not just an inference. It's not just some weird, vague reference. There's a direct connection between our ability to walk in this incredible life that God intends for us and our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, you don't have the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, we shared this before, the scripture says the man without the Spirit cannot understand the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he cannot even understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If we want to have real spiritual discernment, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit is if we have a personal relationship, fully entrusting ourselves to Jesus Christ. Are you good with that? Everybody okay? Does that make sense? You got it? Good. All right. Because that's what it says. But here's what else it says. We're still kind of hung in this land of, well, it says if I ask him, he'll do it. It says if I'm in him, he'll do it. Okay? Well, not exactly. He says a couple of times here in these verses, whatever you ask in my name, right? Verse 13 and 14. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So there's been a lot of talk and teaching about asking in Jesus' name. What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? And the scripture has much to say about this, but let me just hone this down simply for us this morning into kind of three aspects. One thing is this, when we ask in Jesus' name, we're asking with the authority of Jesus Christ. As the King of glory, as the Son of God, crucified, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of God, the righteous judge of all things, and the one who we will see one day come in his glory. That king, when we ask in the authority of his name, when you ask in the authority of the name of someone, we're also having to ask in line with the character of that person, right? I'm not just asking what I want and throwing the king's name on it. But when I ask something in the name of the king, when I declare something that is to be done for or with or by the king, then I need to be very careful and sure that what I'm asking is in line with his revealed character. Okay? What he's revealed about himself, what he desires, right? To help us long for the things for which he longs and to value the things that he values, and to truly be disgusted with the things that disgust him and break his heart, may those same things break our heart. Amen? So that's an important piece of this puzzle. In his name is with his authority, but also in line with his revealed character. Further, it's also aligned with his kingdom purposes. If he is the king, then that implies that there is a kingdom, does it not? Kings are not kings of nothing. Kings are kings of something. Okay? So if Jesus is the almighty, ultimate, sovereign king of all, with the full intent to restore all things to God's design, then we need to make sure that when we ask in his name, not only can we expect it to be with his authority standing behind it, but we have to be in line with his character that he's revealed to us by his spirit and his word, and it needs to be in line with his kingdom purposes that we also find in his word by his spirit and as we share life together with one another and try to understand the needs of people around us using the wisdom that he's given us, okay? Is that helpful? Does that help some? When we ask in his name, that's what we're talking about. And he says that when we ask in that way, I'll do it. So, hey, mom, that's a little overwhelmed, concerned about your marriage because you recognize that you're a little strung out and pouring almost all of your energy into these kids because it demands it right now at this season of life. And you recognize this weird marriage drift that you didn't really sign up for, and it's hard to recognize what's happening, but you're a little bit afraid. Tell Jesus and trust him, and he'll help you with that. Or dad, with that young adult son or daughter who you love so much, but you just recognize they're making some choices that honestly are just foolish at times and very self-destructive, and that just has them on a path to nowhere at best and to a lot of brokenness. Can I just encourage you? Hang on. Tell Jesus. Trust him. Trust him. Believe him. And he won't let you down. He won't. Now remember, we're not asking just the cosmic Santa Claus to give us whatever we want, right? Okay? Lord, I'd like you to help my son straighten up, and you can throw in a new red Camaro for me if you'd like. I mean, that's not really the deal. That's not the deal. I know you'd love a new bass boat, but that's not the deal, right? Unless God's going to help you use that to fish for men, and then maybe, okay? Then maybe. Yeah, so this really matters, and it can be a real challenge for us as we seek to trust God and persevere in times that we feel our faith slipping. So unbelief can foster this sense of doubt and insecurity and confusion in our decision making. In James chapter 1, James is writing about wisdom, but he starts talking about belief. And he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But then he clarifies, and he says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind, and that man should not think he will receive anything from God. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The word of the Lord. The brother of Christ writing these words, inspired by the Spirit. Unbelief is a dangerous, dangerous tool in the hands of the enemy, because it can put us in a place of great insecurity and doubt, and can push us to become more and more emotionally driven. That's the mantra of our generation, right? Follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. Be careful. Be careful. The prophet Jeremiah, you remember him? We were walking through his words not too long ago. Prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17 says, the human heart is more deceitful. It's deceitful above all things. Deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? He calls it incurable. But what sometimes we pass over is Jeremiah also wrote, also in chapter 17, these words. The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord. Does that sound like the kind of belief that we've been talking about? Okay, whose confidence is in him is blessed. Is blessed. It's kind of odd to me how life's deepest lessons and greatest comfort often aren't found in an oasis, but that God comes and meets us more often out in the wilderness, out in the desert, in very, very difficult, challenging seasons. Have you heard of the great World War II hero, Caspar Ten Boom? Do you know Caspar Ten Boom? You might know his daughter, Corey Ten Boom. Corey's dad was Caspar. You know what he did? He made AKs down at the arsenal. No, I'm just kidding. We don't make AKs at the arsenal. He didn't do any of that. He was a watchmaker. He was a tinker. He made watches. But Mr. Ten Boom loved God, and he loved God's people. And he saw a great need in his generation that he could not feel anything but great compulsion to help. And history tells us that under his leadership, the Ten Boom family personally rescued likely more than 800 individuals from the Nazi death march, basically, most of whom were Jews, some of whom were others. But Mr. Ten Boom used his home as a place of hiding and as a place of passage to help families get to a safe place, a more permanent safe place. And during this season of their life, Casper Ten Boom passed this advice along, with which you may be familiar, to his daughters, Corey and Betsy, and the others there who were serving with them. This is what he said. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and panic and jump off the train. You sit still and you trust the engineer. Sage advice from a man loving his family well in a very challenging time. Well, some of you know the story, right? It wasn't long. In 1944, the entire Ten Boom family was arrested. And only 10 days after being sent to a concentration camp, Mr. Ten Boom passed away. He went to glory. He was an older man. He couldn't stand up under all the heavy persecution at the camp. His daughters did, though. His daughters survived. And I just want to encourage you with something as you seek to love one another well. So that these words that Casper passed on to his daughters, he wasn't sure if it stuck or not, but he shared it. So the story goes that one day they were in the camp, and these girls, these ladies, were in these barracks designed for 200 that was cram-packed with 700. And their story is incredible, and their heart is remarkable, the way that they believed God. And they trusted the heart of the Father. And even when they couldn't see his hand, it's like every scene in their life, every circumstance, they put against the backdrop of the cross. And they never forgot the great love of God that he had shown them at Calvary. And they trusted that the God who made them was the God who loved them, and he was going to make a way for them. So they were in the barracks, and the barracks became flea infested. I mean flea infested. A huge outbreak of fleas and lice, and there was a lot of suffering, right? They thanked God for the fleas because the fleas kept the guards out so that they would be left alone to have times of Bible study and worship. Strong women of faith. So Corey shared the story many years later about her sister Betsy, who eventually died in that camp. She said that one day they were in the barracks and they were confined to their quarters, and there was this huge mass of women, and everybody was miserable, and a fight broke out. And it escalated to a riot. And there were no guards coming. They didn't care if they killed each other or not. And there was cursing and beatings, and people began to get more and more out of control because everyone's emotions were just shot. And Betsy looked at Corey and said, "Corey, let's pray." And Corey said, "What?" And she said, "Let's just pray." So Betsy started praying. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And a couple of minutes turned into several minutes. And the riot continued. And Betsy's over here just praying. And as she prayed, the people around her began to notice, and an odd peace slowly spread throughout that barracks. And over the course of just a few minutes, what was a raging riot in those barracks went silent. And when it got silent, Betsy looked up and said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you." Why am I telling you that? It's more than just a cool story. It's a story of a woman's faith in the God who we all claim to love and follow. He cares. He knows. He sees. He hears. He remembers his promises that he has made to you. You are not forgotten. He loves you. And he puts in front of us this opportunity to choose life, to chase after him and to seek him and to talk with him about the things that we need most. And I hope that you never face a season in your life as dark as what those girls faced. I hope you don't. But if you do, I want to encourage you, just as their father did, hey, don't panic in that dark tunnel. Don't tear up your ticket, and don't jump off the train. Just be still and trust the engineer, because he'll get you through. And there's light at the other end of that tunnel. There is. He'll get you through. So there's one last problem I'd like for us to see quickly, and that is this. Ultimately, unbelief can harden your heart and lead you down a path to personal devastation and destruction. Not one that's temporary, but one that's permanent. Apart from God, forever. And it's so amazing. God's word is so amazing to me, because related to this topic, I cannot believe how pointed the passage in Hebrews chapter 3 is. I'm going to share it with you now. And I want to ask you, if you've been really tired and you stayed up watching that debacle or joyous celebration, whatever you enjoyed last night in that stupid football game, I want you to hear these words. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest." Listen now. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. We have to believe. We have to believe. Hear this final warning. Verse 18 says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of what? Unbelief." What a harsh reality. So maybe this is new for you today and it feels like a little bit of hocus pocus mumbo jumbo. I get it. But around the room are men and women who have trusted in this Jesus, who love him. And their testimony to you would be, he's real. He's changed my life. He's fulfilled everything he said. And I'm staking all that I am and all that I love that absolutely I can trust in him. So regardless of where you are, you're a follower or you're not, you already have trusted him as your Savior or you haven't, you're on this spiritual journey of discovery and you're trying to understand what this is all about, if you want to be in a position to be ready to connect with God quickly when you need help, we need to deal with our unbelief. If we want to be in a position to quickly be able to truly bless and help others that are struggling and hurting, we must deal with our unbelief. If we're struggling in a season of perseverance that's really hard, and I find myself a little wishy-washy because I'm sick and tired, And it's a struggle. We need to deal with our unbelief because it's dangerous. And if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, I want to challenge and encourage you today. You need to believe. Because apart from trusting in Him, you will never enter into His rest. You will never reconnect with His incredible design for you now, and you will be separated from Him for all eternity in horrible judgment. That's not a threat. That's what the Word of God teaches. And because I love you, I want you to understand the truth. That's all. I love you guys. I'm thankful for you. I want to invite you to pray with me. Lord, this word on unbelief is important, and I see it in my own heart and life, and I just want to ask right now that you would move in power and that you would transform our hearts. And Lord, that you would do whatever you need to do by your Spirit as we wrestle with your truths, that you would do whatever you need in each of our hearts to deal with unbelief. And Lord, like the Father in the passage where we began this journey, Lord, I do believe. But please help me with my unbelief. I ask it in Jesus' name.